Let's pray together before we dive into God's word. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your grace, your kindness, your mercy. I thank you for Jesus Christ. And as we just read the bands of marriage for Sam and for Christine, we see in your word that marriage is a picture of you and your love for us and our relationship with you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that today you would speak powerfully to our hearts, that you would reveal yourself very clearly to us, and that you would be glorified. In your name, amen. 1 Samuel 21. Tyler mentioned to me a minute ago about how long we've been taking through this. We have been taking a long time to get through 1 Samuel, have we not? But it's been a good book to really be able to see Jesus Christ throughout 1 Samuel and the story of Saul and David and all these people. It points to Jesus Christ, and it points to what life is about and what we are after in eternity. And we come to this passage in 1 Samuel 21, and we talked through some of it last week, and we're going through the second part of it today. And we find in that Jesus is the provider. Jesus is the one that satisfies our soul. Jesus is the answer to what we're really looking for. And then verses 3-6 is what we're looking at today. And this kind of screams that message to us very loudly of Jesus, our provider. But as we go through this passage, we find out something. David is desperate. David is an incredible example of a man of faith. A man who believed and trusted God. But 1 Samuel 20 and 21 is David enters this time where he's desperate. Life is falling apart. Everything's kind of going wrong for him. And he stops acting the way we expect David to act. He starts lying. He starts acting foolishly. And we see a side of David that we're not too impressed with, to be honest, as we go through this. And one of the beautiful things of it is it shows us that in the midst of David's foolishness and in the midst of David's sin, God is still kind. God is still loving. Do you get that? Now relate that to yourself. How often do you feel like you're acting foolishly? How often do you fall into sin? Do you know what God is still in the midst of that? Kind, gracious. Jesus is the provider in this passage, and David is acting the fool. David is a liar in this passage, but Jesus is still the provider. That is the kindness and love of God. There's this passage in Romans 8 that says this, "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you hear that? 1 Samuel 21 is about this, God's love in the midst of our desperation. So if you have 1 Samuel 21 open before you, that's great. We'll be moving through it this morning. We come to this little spot in the middle of the passage, and we talked through the passages last week, but I kind of set this passage aside for this week because I really want us to be able to focus in on it. Let me read it for us again. Verses 3-6, it says this, "Now then, what do you have on hand?" This is David speaking to the priest. "Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread," or as the NIV says, "no ordinary bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So David is hungry, and he asks for bread. And it makes sense when you consider the last number of days of David's life. If you look back, if he had carried some food with him, he probably would have run out by now. It's not surprising that he's hungry. And he comes to the priest, and the only bread available is sacred bread, holy bread. And you had to be a priest or of the priest's family to eat this bread. It wasn't for the common people. In fact, if we were there and we walked up to the priest, the bread there would not be for us. It would be for the priest and his family. It was sacred that way. And there's a couple of things that I want to be able to explore about this. But these verses really point out God's grace and his kindness and his gift in the midst of this. So let's explore a couple of things as we go through this. The first one has to do with David's foolish choices, and the other part has to do with that little comment about women. Right? He says, as long as the men have kept themselves from women. I want to be able to understand that and then want to be able to move through this and see what God's saying to us. So the first thing that is this. You need to understand that David was acting foolish here. He was making some foolish choices. And here's what it comes down to. He was lying to the priest. Throughout this whole thing, he's making up this story. Oh, I'm on a secret mission. I really can't tell you anything about it. And later on, he says, and you know, I had to leave so quickly, I didn't bring a sword with me. Imagine if a plumber shows up to your house to fix a leaky pipe, and he says, you know, I just got here so fast, I didn't bring any of my tools. Do you have a pipe wrench? You say, what? Let me have somebody else. Right? It declares something's not up. And Ahimelech's probably picking up on this. He's not blind to it. Chances are he's realizing something is up here. But one of the things we realize as we look at it in hindsight is we realize that David should have opened up to Ahimelech. He should have told him what was going on. He should have turned to this man because this man was put here to mediate between God and man. You see, in the Old Testament, we have this picture of the priest, and the priest is a picture of Jesus Christ. He stood between God and man. Man was unholy, God was perfect, and the priest stepped forward as the one to kind of mediate between them. So when you sinned, you ran to the priest with a sacrifice, and the priest took that to God for your sins. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator, the perfect sacrifice, that when we come to Jesus Christ, we have the path to God. We have this path laid out for us. And so this man was a mediator between God and man, a spiritual leader, a shepherd for the people, and he should have turned to him for help. And you need to know it's the same today. Now, the priest is a picture of Jesus Christ, not of pastors today, but there's a parallel that carries through as well, in that Jesus is the shepherd of the church, but he places under shepherds. He places lesser shepherds in the church to care for the spiritual welfare of the church. And in our church, we have elders that do that. Elders, pastors, pastors are elders. So we have four pastors in this church, four elders in this church. And we each have different roles and focus, but in the leadership of the church, we are here to shepherd, here to care. And let me say this, just in terms of practical application. When you have a crisis, when you have an issue, go to your pastors, your elders with these issues, because they are there to love and to care. And I think of two examples come to mind that we sometimes act like David. We kind of hide them. And one is when we're hurting to the point where we're kind of pulling away from the church. And oftentimes we do that kind of thing and we don't go to our pastor. We don't go to our elders, and we're struggling through this until we've already come to the point where it's too late, where we're running from the church. Don't do that. Go to your pastors and elders early. The other area that I see this a lot is in marriage, and a lot of times we come like David, pretending everything's just great, and yet we're hurting inside. And what happens a lot of times in churches is no one really finds out that the crisis is happening in the marriage until divorce has been declared. Go earlier and say, hey, we need some help. That's what the church is there for. To love and care and support you through that. So I point this out to say that David was making a foolish choice there. I don't know what Ahimelech could have done. I couldn't even begin to guess. But he was there for this purpose as a spiritual leader, a spiritual shepherd for the people. He should have turned to him for help. The second thing is this, is there is this odd statement in there about women. And it says this in verse 4. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? It's a weird statement. Well, if the men have kept themselves from women, and you kind of get the impression, is he saying women are dirty, or is there a problem with women, or something like that? It's a picture in God's law that we need to be able to see. This is not suggesting that women were unclean or unacceptable. If women had shown up with David, they would have been able to take of the bread as well. It wasn't the women that was the issue. It's also not suggesting, as we read this, we see that it's clear that it's kind of pointing towards sexual intimacy. And it's not suggesting that sexual intimacy is wrong. You see, God created sex, and it honors him when it is experienced in the right context of marriage. But the issue is this. The law of God shows that when, in the Old Testament, showed that when fluids left the body, specifically in the matter of sexual intimacy, it left a person ceremonially, right, that's a hard word to say, ceremonially, I think it's about 12 syllables, ceremonially unclean for a time. And in this situation, the priest was saying, this is the symbol of God's provision, and it can be used to provide for you, but you don't fit the qualifications for it. You're not a priest. So let's just make sure that when you're eating this holy bread, at least you're ceremonially clean in this situation. Let's honor God with this properly. See, David had no problem fulfilling this. He was separated from his wife due to Saul's pursuit of him. So the priest was concerned that David was clean before eating the sacred bread. So that's kind of some of the background on that. And then let's explore this story, because this is one of my favorite parts of this passage as we go through Psalm or 1 Samuel 21. This part shows Jesus Christ so clearly. David is hungry. He's in need of food. And the only bread there is what's called the bread of the presence. If you're looking for some kind of contemporary example, and sometimes, you know, we have these parallels. We say, okay, it's kind of like such and such, or it's kind of like this. If you're looking for some contemporary example, there ain't none, right? You've got nothing, right? I can't say, oh, well, this is a picture of it, or this is what we do in church that symbolizes the bread of the presence. Well, we don't really have anything quite like that. This was bread that was baked, laid out in the place of worship. It was not bread for anyone. It was bread for the priests. And it was bread for the priest's family. It was not for David. It was simply that way. Now, I think we tend to get irritated by that kind of thing. We hear, okay, there's a limitation. Oh, and we say, we don't like that. We have kind of a rules are meant to be broken kind of attitude a lot of times. So it makes us happy to hear of David eating it. But we have to set aside kind of the Canadian perspective on this and start looking at a way that it was intended by God. It was a good thing that this bread was just for the priests. It was also a good thing that the priest gave this bread to David. And it was a good thing that David ate it, not because rules are meant to be broken, but because of the heart of God. Years later, Jesus is actually criticized as because his disciples were picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. They were walking along through a grain field. They were hungry, and they were picking some grain and chewing on it. And the Pharisees looked at them and said, "What are your disciples doing? They're breaking the law." See, there was this law that said on the seventh day, the Sabbath, you were supposed to rest, no work. And he said, "Well, you're breaking the law here." And Jesus was allowing them to do it. And it honored God for people to rest on that day. So people were upset at Jesus because his disciples worked by taking grain and eating it. And Jesus actually in that passage points back to this very time when David is eating this sacred bread. And he explains, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, we get backwards sometimes when we think of these things. And the Sabbath, this day of rest, was made for rest for people. In other words, God wanted his people to follow the Sabbath because God instituted it. It was God's design. It was a gift for his people. And he was saying, I want you to be able to rest. It's what I desire of you. I want you to be able to rest. It's not good to work all the time. To follow the Sabbath was to declare that you needed rest and that you trusted the Lord and his provision, not your own work and effort. And you know, that's oftentimes a challenge. Right? We think to ourselves, I can bring this about. I can deal with this. I can solve this. I can accomplish this. And the Sabbath was a way of saying, I'm going to trust God to provide for me, and I'm going to honor him in this rest. So when Jesus' disciples were grabbing the heads of grain on the Sabbath and eating it, they appeared to be giving up the rest that God had called them to, but they weren't. They were satisfying their hunger and their need, and this honored God for two reasons. First, the Sabbath was made for man, not to make people starve, but to benefit them. And second, Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, and his disciples can grab a little lead on that day. The Sabbath was meant to fill a need in the people and the need for refreshment. To starve yourself when you needed food on the Sabbath was not to obey the law, but to miss the point. So let's come back to David. When it came to David, the matter of the bread of the presence, we might be tempted to say, oh, that's a law we don't like. Anyone should be able to eat it if we want to. And that's not the point here. If we were there back then, it would not be for us, and we would not be allowed to eat it. It would be dishonoring to God if we just walked in there and grabbed the loaf and started munching on it. Here's what's happening. The bread of the presence, the holy bread here, laid out every week, was a picture of God's provision for the people. That's what it was about. And along comes a man who is hungry. The priest understands the need and responds. It's not that the law was set aside or that they decided it was unimportant. It was that God's law pointed toward his provision. And it was fulfilled as he provided for David. The sign of God's provision for his people was used to actually provide for the people. That's how God moves and works. God is saying, look at this bread. It's a picture of how I will always provide for you, my people. And David comes along in need, and God says, look at how I will provide for you, my people. I think we need to see something beautiful here as we go through this passage. David is in a desperate state of danger and fear, and he's running for his life. And in the midst of that, he's acting the fool, he's acting as a liar, and in the midst of that, God the provider provides for his needs. Bread is given to David when he's hungry. And this is a picture for us of Jesus Christ, that we have a need, a hunger. Whether we realize it or not, we're in need of God's provision. There's this theologian from many years ago named Augustine who had this famous statement, this famous quote that he says this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, in God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And that is a picture, or that is a statement in a sense about the bread of the presence, that we have this great need in our hearts and Jesus is the bread that we need. And when we come to it, you need to understand this, he is holy bread. He is sacred bread, and he is too holy for us. You need to understand that he is out of reach for us. Jesus is far too holy for the common or the ordinary man or the common or ordinary woman. But God, in his grace and mercy, provides the holy provision of Jesus Christ to satisfy the greatest need of our soul. He is the bread that is too holy for the likes of us to eat. But he satisfies the requirement of holiness for us. He fulfilled the desire for mercy and grace by giving us mercy and grace. He fulfills the need for perfection, fulfills the need for purity and holiness in us by making us holy and perfect and pure. Can I ask you this question? Do you run to the place of God and ask for that bread? Are you running to Jesus to take that bread? One of the key things we have to see here is that David was in the midst of terrible fear. He was desperate. He was getting desperate and acting in a way that we would not come to expect of David. He was lying. He was making foolish choices. He even runs to the enemy in the end part of this chapter, which seems really silly. Let's go to the guy, the king of the city, where I've killed all sorts of his people. Let's just run there for safety. It's just absolutely foolish. But Jesus is still the provider for David when David is going off the rails. Even though David is acting the fool, Jesus still feeds him the bread he needs. Do you realize that the love of Jesus Christ is for you? Do you realize that? It is so great that he will even step in to care for you in the midst of your foolishness. This is not an opportunity to act in a way which dishonors Jesus, of course. This is to point out that his provision and care and love for you will always be there for you. It is not dependent on you. It is dependent on him. Whether or not you're at your best, this is the beautiful part of it. You are not always at your best. I am not always at my best. We are not always at our best, but Jesus is. Now, you might read this story, and you might see how David is acting, how he's lying, and how he's getting Jonathan in the last chapter to lie for him, and he's lying to the priest, all these types of things. He's acting terribly. And you might say, he doesn't deserve God's grace and gift and provision here. And you'd be absolutely right. Wouldn't it be a terrible existence if God was only giving to us when we deserved it? Think about that. Think about your life, and you say, what if God only gave me what I deserved? Imagine the result. What if God was only kind when we deserved it, only provided when we deserved it, only showed mercy when we deserved it? It would be a sad world for us, indeed. It would be a sad existence. In the end of the day, David received the bread not because he was perfect, but because God was gracious. In the end of the day, we do not receive good from God because we are perfect, but because God is gracious. He is kind. I want to turn with us to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm is in around the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms, and we want to see Psalm chapter 34. This was actually written kind of around this time, pointing to this experience in David. See, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms that he wrote tie in with the passages we're reading in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So Psalm chapter 34, he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Do you notice as we read this, this is not sounding like the David in the passage? You might think, well, this is a little different, isn't it? And you might think to yourself, okay, he's acting one way and he's saying another. So doesn't that make him a hypocrite? Not at all. Actually, he's acting one way and God is teaching him, and he's writing about the God that he is coming to know more and more. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I wonder if he thought about that in terms of standing in Gath, in the enemy's city, before the king that would probably want to kill him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And then he says this, which I can't help but think of the bread of the presence. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And verses 13 and 14 will end with this. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and to pursue it. Do you notice David is saying, don't lie? And he's writing this just after a time when he was lying and then lying and lying. So he proves himself to be a liar, and then he sits down and pens these words. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And we might think, well, how can he act one way and do and write another? And this is how, is that God steps into his life and God shows him the way that David is called to live, and God works in his life and God turns David away from lying. And David turns around and then says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. God has brought him to greater maturity. Does God bring you to greater maturity? Now think about that for a moment. Apply that to your life. Think about that in light of your life. If you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I hope you know him. I hope you've taken this bread, this sacred bread. I hope you've been provided for by Jesus Christ. If you've come to know him, do you realize that you act one way and then God gets to work in your life and changes you to a new person? Do you realize that? As part of what he does, he transforms us. He makes us new. And that's what we see in David's life here, this growing and maturing. God did not allow David to get stuck in his sin and in his foolishness. The Lord did not leave him in Gath, in the Philistine camp. And we should be grateful when the Lord rescues us out of the sin that we walk into. So let me ask this question, because a lot of this, as we go through, we recognize God's love and his grace and his kindness for us, and I hope that we grab hold of that tightly. But let me apply this very specifically in terms of the bread of the presence. Have you received the bread of the presence? Have you run up to the priest and said, I have need? You know who the priest is. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that we run to and we say, I'm hungry. Have you run to Jesus Christ and found that bread? Have you come to Jesus Christ and been saved? Jesus describes it this way in John chapter 3, being born again, made new. That's not something we can bring about. That's something where we run to God and he says, I will make you new. Have you received the bread of the presence? Have you been made new? Have you been born again? There is nothing more important in life than what goes on between you and God. And this is what goes on between you and God. Let's pray together. Father, this bread of the presence, this Jesus Christ, this good news, this message of salvation, it is for us. And we thank you for that. And I ask if there are any here who don't know you today, that you would draw them to yourself. I think about what you said. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Father, draw people to you today. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that we would rest confident in this grace, this kindness, and this love in you that is there for us even when we're not acting as we should. This love that you poured out for us, you pour out on us even when we're acting the fool. We thank you for the grace you showed David, and we thank you for the grace that you show to us. In your name, amen.